We're in Deuteronomy chapter 2 tonight. It's been a wilderness journey. And so Moses wants to rehearse this, so to speak, in their ears again. Because he doesn't want them, as the Lord doesn't want them, to forget those years in the wilderness. He wants them to know what it was like and to kind of remember afresh those years of wandering. Because the Lord wants them to move out of that reality and into a new place where there would be abundance of life and where there would be refreshment, where there would be territory taken, and where there would be a new existence for them. It's the same thing, by the way, that the Lord wants to do with us. He wants us not to wander endlessly in our lives, to just be dry and, you know, dusty. He wants us to be really full of life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life, and life more abundant. And life more abundant doesn't really work in the wilderness. It doesn't fit. And so the Lord here, in this wonderful picture, this wonderful thing called the Old Testament that we've been going through now for some time, it's a picture book of all those principles that are in the New Testament. And so Moses here wants the children of Israel to know and highlights some of the things that they've experienced thus far. So as he continues on here in chapter 2, he fills in blanks that weren't given to us previously. As you know from last week, he filled in some blanks that we didn't know were there, because he didn't talk about those things in the book of Numbers or in Leviticus or in Exodus. So I'll pause at places to cover those things and kind of recap for us, because many people look at the book of Deuteronomy and they say, well, come on now. I mean, it's the fifth book that talks about kind of the same stuff. And we might look at it and say, okay, let's just hurry up, you know, get through this thing as fast as we possibly can. Why don't you just read it, Pastor Matt, and we'll just get done with it, you see. We'll just sit here and bear it for like 2 hours straight. Just read the whole thing, and, you know, we'll be done with it. Some of you are going, yeah, do it. Get it done with. But here's the point. Here's the thing. It's here in the Word. It's the next book in the Bible. And so it's got some importance for us. If God places it here among his scriptures and it's important enough for him to have it here, then it's important for us to look at it again. And these lessons that we've been going through kind of over and over again, some of them, it's important for us to know them and get them down. If they're here this many times, folks, we ought to know them real well. And again, the reason we need to know them real well is so we don't keep doing them over and over again. So here we go. Chapter 2, Moses says, after they abode, last verse of chapter 1, so you abode in Kadesh many days according unto the days that you abode there. They refused, if you recall, to go across into the promised land at Kadesh. They wouldn't believe when the spies came back and said, hey, there's fruit there, you know. The other spies besides Joshua and Caleb said, but there's big problems. And they convinced the rest of the congregation, remember, not to go in. And so they remained and abode there for many days. Moses finished up the last chapter with. And then, verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness. So we didn't go into the promised land. You refused to believe that God had a purpose and a plan and protection and all the rest in there. So rather than going into the promised land, what did we do? Well, we turned, Moses said. We turned and took our journey into the wilderness. And guys, two things here real quick. If you're not going to go further and deeper into the promised land, your only option is the wilderness. If you're not going to go in deeper, further into that walk with the Lord where there's spirit-filled life and where there's all kinds of territory to take and you're part of it, then you're going the other way. You're turned and you're going into the wilderness. Your only option. And I know that's hard for us because we want to think that, no, I'm just going to put it in neutral. I'm just going to put it in neutral. I'm going to put it here just in that idle zone. And I'm not going forward, but I'm not going backward. No. You're going back if you're not going forward. So they turned and headed into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. That means they went around and around and around, like a merry-go-round. They went around Mount Seir many days, and the Lord spake unto me, saying, he said, you've compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. You've been doing this a long time. This is enough of that. You've been going around and around. Some people are that way, aren't they? Some Christians are this way. They just kind of go round and round and round, and they hit the same struggles and the same problems over and over. And why? Only one reason. In the wilderness. See, in the promised land, there is no round and round. You're going forward. You're continuing to take territory. You're continuing to walk deeper and further, you see. So God says, this is enough, you see. Turn you northward, you see. Now, they didn't know where to go before God finally said this. That's why they went around circles. And I find this interesting. People who claim, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, I profess that, I know I am, and all the rest, but they don't take in the word on a regular basis. Do you know they do the same thing? They just kind of go round and round. Why? Because they don't know where to go. Until God speaks to them and says, okay, that's enough. Go north. it's almost like God picks a direction. Okay, go north. Do something different. Besides what you're doing now, and quit going in circles, you see. Because they were going around because they didn't believe God in the first place. And they didn't belong in the wilderness. They belonged in the promised land. So, and command thou the people, God tells Moses, saying, you are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Again, this is just recapping. Remember, they passed by the people of Esau, the Edomites, those that descended from Esau. And God tells them here, fills in some of the blanks from the previous story, and says, meddle not with them, or don't mess with them. Don't mess with the descendants of Esau, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Now, if you recall back in Genesis 36, that's exactly what happened. Esau, remember, the brother of Jacob, he was that guy that sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He's kind of a fleshly guy, big hairy red guy. And he sold his possession, really, his birthright, to his brother Jacob. Now, Jacob kind of tricked him, sort of. But Esau went for it, fell for it, and, of course, gave up what was supposed to be his. But Jacob got it. And Esau, of course, was mad afterwards and all the rest. This is the same Esau that these descendants are from. Now, God, back there in Genesis 36, though, made provision for Esau anyway, and that's important. He didn't allow Esau to just go off, wandering around without a land or without a place. He gave him this area known as Edom, and that's where his descendants have settled. And God says, now, when you go there, you're not going to mess with them. You're not going to take their land. And he says, you shall buy meat of them for money. For silver, for real money. You're going to buy meat from them that you may eat, and you shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. And it's important to note, guys, that God always tells us something about what we're to be involved with. He tells them here, don't take that land from these people. Later on, he's going to tell them to take land from another group of people. You see, they weren't just to go out there wildly and just start grabbing everything that they saw. There was a plan, there was a purpose, and God said, don't take this property, don't take this land, but you will take other land later. And you see, Esau could have been an enemy to the children of Israel because, of course, the feud was long-standing between Jacob and Esau. There was a kind of a family feud going on, and the descendants of Esau still felt that way about the children of Israel. They didn't like them. They didn't want them around, and they really rejected them. Now, God tells the children of Israel, though, don't you treat them that way. Even if they treat you that way, you're not to treat them that way. Don't mess with them. Don't play games with them. Don't try and take their land or anything else. And it's important because even though God's going to send his people into a land to take and destroy it, really, to destroy the people, before he does that, he teaches his people to forgive. Forgive Esau before you go and destroy the other areas that you're going to take as territory. It's important. How often this doesn't get done. People say, oh, I'm going to just take territory, you know, and they just bully their way in. Perhaps you've done that. Perhaps you've met somebody that's done that. You know, beating people with your Bible. You know, hey, listen up, you know, and you smack them around a little bit with the scriptures. And you know, they sit there and go, okay, you know, knock it off. You know, they're bloody and beaten up, you know. And you know, you're not to do that. We're to be gentle and kind. And the Lord here is saying, hey, don't mess with Esau's descendants. I protected him. I've given him a right to that land, you see. And verse 8 says, and when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain of Elath, and from Ezron Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. Huh. Now, verse 9, the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Lot. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew? Well, the land of Moab belonged to the descendants of Lot. Lot's daughter, one of his daughters, had a son named Moab, which is obviously the father of the Moabites. And so God says here, don't mess with the descendants of Lot either. Now, when you look at Lot and Esau both, you go, well, Lord, why are you even protecting them for? You know, but Peter tells us that Lot was righteous. Now, if you read Lot's story, it doesn't look like Lot was very righteous, does it? I mean, he moved right into Sodom. He sat in the council there in Sodom. And yet, God says there through Peter that he was righteous and vexed by the sin that was around him. And of course, our question is, well, why just stay there then? In that place, Lot, why did you stay in Sodom if it was so vexing to you? It's a good question for you and me, isn't it? Why do you keep the cable on if it's vexing to you? Why do you go to that place? Why do you do those things that we do if it's so vexing to us, you see? And we can put ourselves apart from guys like Lot and say, oh, yeah, Lot, whatever. You know, he sinned a lot. You know, or whatever you might say about him. Yeah, he's just like you and me. In fact, folks, it's so amazing to me that Peter says he's righteous because in the New Testament, every time there's a reference to one of those Old Testament characters, only the good stuff's reported. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing when you get to heaven that only the good stuff is going to be reported? All the old, bad, sinful junk that you've done isn't even going to be reported there. Boy, I'm glad of that. I'm glad that when I meet with Jesus and I'm standing or bowing or my face down before him and the video runs, it's all going to be good things. He's not going to show the real you He's only going to show the part of you that he influenced and affected. That's good news. So Lot, we think, blessed. These descendants are going to be blessed because of Lot? Yep, because God's faithful. Now, the area that the Moabites dwelt in and the area that Esau's descendants dwelt in and another group that we'll see here in a minute, the Amorites, all that area is very similar territory if you look on a map. It's all that area around the Dead Sea. And so they're really closely related, all these guys, the Moabites, the Ammonites, you know, and the Edomites and all those guys, the Ites. They're all related. That's why they're all Ites. There's other Ites in that land, Canaanites and Perizzites and all kinds of things that were related there, all these people. Now, here's the thing I want you to understand. That nation that's in existence today, folks, that little strip of land known as Israel that we look at now on our maps and say, well, it's just this little shred, really. It's 1/6 of 1% of what God gave to the people. Now take 1% of everything God gave them and then make it 1/6 of that. That's what they possess now. That's it. So out of all this territory that God says, you can have all this, don't touch Edom, don't touch Moab. You're not going to take their land. They could have taken, though, all the rest of it. And they didn't, of course, and we've talked about that. They only possessed, at their best, 10%. And then from there, it's just backed off till this day when they have 1/6 of 1%. Amazing. And, of course, our news and the world looks at them and says, well, why don't you give back the West Bank or the Gaza Strip? Or why don't you give back more? How much more? I mean, they've only got 1/6 of 1% now. It's ironic. It's crazy. So here's the thing. They're going to be blessed because of Lot, the Moabites are. Don't mess with them either. And verse 10 says, the Emims dwelt therein, in times past, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. Emims. The name Emim means trouble ones. They're trouble, the Emims were. And as we'll see down below, there's another group in verse 20 called the Zuzumims. The Zuzumims and the Emims, and they were both trouble. One name means troubled ones. The other name means wicked men. So these guys were giants, and they were wicked, and they were trouble. And this is who is being talked about here. The Horims, verse 12, also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead as Israel did in the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, Moses speaking to the people, and get you over Brook Zered. And we went over the Brook Zered, he says, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we come over the Brook Zered was 38 years. Until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. Now, this is another group called the Ammonites. Now, this is the other son of the daughters of Lot. So both of these guys are descended from Lot, Moab and Ammon. So when they come nigh to them, don't mess with them, Moses says, either. And God told him so. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, verse 20, that also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt therein in old time, and the Ammonites call them Zumazims, or Zumamims, or whatever you call them. You try it. Zazumums. That's what it is. Zazumums. Now, giants everywhere. You get in the picture? All these areas that they were really walking through, traveling through, there was a land there full of giants. Huge men, huge people. And we'll see here in just a little bit how big these people really were. But they were terrible ones, troubled ones. They were wicked ones. They were not just big, they were big and bad. You know, like Leroy Brown, baddest man in the old town. You know, I mean, these guys were like, hey. And they were like Goliath in a sense. They picked on people. They were oppressive. They used their stature as a means to really put people in their place and really oppress them. People were scared of them. Children of Israel were scared of them. That's why they didn't go into the land. But isn't it interesting that they're already finding the giants before they've even gone into the land? So why be afraid to go into the promised land when there's giants in there, when there's giants out here? You get the picture? People say, oh, no, I don't want to go too deep. You know, it's problems, trouble. Struggles. Hey, hello. There's struggles, problems, giants out here in the wilderness. They're all over the place, you see. Now, the people that were there, a people great in many and tall as the Anakims, but the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead, verse 21 says. And as he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horms from before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them and dwelt in their stead. Now, the Lord's setting up something here that's interesting. He's saying that all of these guys, all the descendants of Esau and of Ammon and of Moab, all of these guys had to run off people to get the land that they had. That's what he's saying here. That all of these descendants of all these guys had to take that territory themselves. Now, guys, this is something that you need to understand. The Lord's saying here, listen, these are pagans, really. These people, these descendants of all these guys, they've gone downhill to the point where now they're just really pagan societies. And they're taking territory. They had to take the territory that they own. So what do you think God's people are going to have to do? And in a sense, God is saying, are you going to be showed up by the pagan people of this world? They're willing to take it, you see. Are you? And he says there in verse 24, rise you up. Take your journey and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle. This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee, and shall tremble, and be in anguish because of thee. Now, God says, get up. I want you to go in. Now, remember, this was the time when they quit murmuring and finally started marching. Remember? Remember we talked about that? Once you quit murmuring and start moving out, you're going to find what? Victory. When you stop murmuring and complaining and start moving and obeying what the Lord says, what's going to happen? You're going to take territory. You're going to have victory. This is what God's saying. Start moving. And he said, I've given this over to you. It's in your hand. I've put it in your hand. Go ahead and take it, you see. But here's the thing that most people don't really have a grip on, I don't think. And that is, when we want victory, we have to fight. And we talked about that, remember? Fight for your family. Fight for your kids, you see. Fight for the life you have. spiritually. Get engaged. Start battling it out. But if we want God to fight for us, folks, listen, we have to fight for Him. He says here, I've given it into your hand, but you need to go in and take it. So I've given it to you, but you can't have it until you go take it. And many people hear the victory call, the cry, go get it, and they say, all right, and they sit down. And they wait. Come on, Lord, give me the victory. Give me the victory, Lord. Come on. And the Lord says, get ye up. Like He tells them. I like that. Rise ye up and get in there. Take your journey and go get the land. I've given it to you. You see. Now, why does He make us fight when He's supposed to fight the battle? Well, like I said, He'll fight the battle if you'll fight it. He'll fight it if you will. Why? Because He wants us to grow up. He wants us to realize that we're engaged in this thing with Him. And this is so vital for us, guys. When the Lord says, I've saved your soul from sin, I brought you in to salvation, we say, right on, Lord, that's great. We didn't do anything for it. We didn't deserve it. It's all grace and mercy, and we're just so thrilled with that. But once we are saved, the Lord says, now, I want you to get engaged. I want you to get active. Why, Lord? Because you need to mature and grow. And if you sit on the sidelines, you're just going to dry up and you're not going to take any victories. You're not going to take any of these battles, you see. He prepares, you see, the enemy for defeat, like He's doing here. It's our victory. He's preparing the enemy for defeat. He says, I'm going to cause there to be fear in the enemy. They're going to tremble. And it's an aggressive move here. It's not a passive one. It's the same idea that Jesus used when He said, listen, the church, this power that the church has will storm the gates of hell. It's aggressive. Jesus said, you need to storm the gates, not wait. You see, or try and defend yourself from the gates. You get in there, storm them, take territory, take the captives and bring them out of there. What God gives, folks, we must take. It's the same thing when He says, I'll give you salvation. What must we do? Receive it. I've got to receive it, right? He might be giving you blessings and all kinds of victories. They're already done. He's already given them into your hand, you see, but He says you got to rise up and go get it. Get in there. Go get that stuff. Now, Moses says, verse 26, I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sion, king of Heshbon, this one that they were going to take the victory from, with words of peace. So Moses says, I tried a peaceable means first, even though God says it's going to be a victory for us. And I said to him, verse 27, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway and will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money that I may eat, and give me water for money that I may drink. Only I pass through on my feet, as the children of Esau which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites which dwell in Ar did unto me. They allowed that, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. So He gives Sion, the king of Heshbon, the same offer. Please, let us go through. We'll pay you money for the food and for water to drink. Just let us go through and we'll get through your land and be into our land, and that'll be that. But, verse 30, Sion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. Watch this. For the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said, verse 31, unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Sion and his land before thee, begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Now, the interesting thing about this is we think, wow, Lord, hey, Moses made Sion an offer of peace, and it sounds like, Lord, you hardened him so he couldn't give in or say okay to that. But is that really what happened? Mm-mm. God said back up there in verse 25, he said, this day I will begin to put dread and fear in the enemy. The word had already spread. The word was out. The children of Israel are on the move. They're on the march. They're taking territory. They're defeating enemies. They're going to go for it, you see. They're on the march. And God had already put the word out. And this king, Sion of Heshbon, he had heard the word. He had heard the word, but he resisted. And listen carefully, folks. When the word is given and resistance is put up to it, it hardens a person's heart. And just like Pharaoh, remember the story when these same people left Egypt? Remember what happened? Pharaoh was given opportunity, just like this king was given an opportunity. Hey, peace, you know, peace. Let us through. We'll pay you, you know, for your food and all the rest. And Moses told Pharaoh, let them go. Let the people go, you know, and God won't have to, you know, do business with you. And Pharaoh said, no way. And over again, Pharaoh said, no way, right? Until finally, the word there finally says that God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. Because Pharaoh resisted God's word, the end result was a hardened heart. And the same thing applies here, folks. His heart was hardened. And God agreed to do that, to go ahead and cinch it up, because he knew, of course, something we don't always know, and that is he knew this king's heart. And so he went ahead and used this as an opportunity, it says there. He went ahead and hardened his spirit and made him obstinate, that he might deliver him into the hand of the Israelites. He used this obstinate, hard-hearted king to give a victory to the children of Israel. Is that okay? Some people say, well, I don't know if that's all right or not. Well, God thought it was okay. God says, if I want to take some obstinate king who's not going to give in anyway, and I want to use him to bring about a victory for my people, I'll do it. So, in other words, he wasn't going to give in anyway. The idea here is that God just kind of hurried up the process and delivered him into the hand of the children of Israel. And is that all right? Sure it is. He's God. He can do what he wants. It does not mean, however, that he made this king not able to give in to him or submit to him. He just knew he wouldn't. He would not do it, you see. So, it says there in verse 32, then Sion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. Now, Jahaz, that name means the place trodden down. It's interesting. The enemy here pictured is that one who comes out and is in the land that's trodden down. It's that picture of our enemy, our adversary, Satan, who does nothing but trodden down places and people. All he's good for is to beat people down and trodden things under. And so he comes out there at Jahaz in that place that's trodden down to do battle against the children of Israel. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time and utterly destroyed men, the women, and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Now, we've talked about this before. This group of people, this tribe, this whole contention that's against Israel, these were not real neighborly folks. These were people, and guys, you know this, you've seen the stories over and over again, I know, but understand who these people were that were out there in the plains. These were the ones that burnt their babies on the arms of Moloch. These were people that had sexual intercourse as part of their religious activity. This was a group of people that was so despicable that they would have not only polluted Israel, but brought them down to the pit where they were. And God says, I want them removed. And again, it's a picture of sin in the flesh that's before us. And when God says, hey, that's something that's going to take you down to the pit, it's going to ruin your life, it's going to wipe you out and your family, it's going to take its toll upon you in ways that are too destructive, I want it gone, all of it. Every last bit of it, it needs to go. And when the Lord says that to us, as he told the people here to do so, it's wise to do it. Because if you don't, if you leave any part of it, it will come back and bite you. It's making provision for the flesh when you know it should have gone and all of it should have been dealt with. We're really good at dealing with part of the flesh, aren't we? Oh, I know, boy, that's bad. You see, that's a bad thing, so I get rid of that. Or this is really bad news or ugly. I'm never gonna do that again. Huh. But we save some flesh. We save issues in our life. We save some areas, and we kind of harbor them. And when God says, I want it all gone in this area, I want it all gone, you need to deal with it. And that's what they did. They utterly destroyed. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves and the spoil of the cities which we took from Aor, which is by the brink of the river Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us. Huh. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. The Lord delivered all unto them. Everything that they came across, nothing was too strong for them. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Everything. Now, when Paul said, I can do all things, did he mean all things? Or did he mean, I can do some stuff? All means all. No matter what language you're in, right? Greek, Hebrew, all means all. So Paul says, I can do all things. The Bible here in the book of Deuteronomy says the Lord gave all the cities unto them. Everything. Nothing was too strong for them. And verse 37 says, only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto the place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities of the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. We did everything he wanted us to do except for what he said not to. Now, Jesus, our Savior, said, I only do those things that please the Father. And it's interesting, when you look at Jesus' ministry, did he do everything? Did he heal everybody all the time? Did he meet every need that was on the planet Earth while he was here? No. But he did do all the things that please the Father. And you see, that's the thing for me. I look at ministry, I look at opportunities the Lord gives us, and I think, man, the Lord's given me all these opportunities, and sometimes they can get overwhelming. But the prayer has to be, Lord, show me what you want me to pay attention to. Because obviously none of us can meet every need that's around us. But the Lord, our Father, has particular things that he wants you to do that will please him. And how awesome it would be if we could say, I only do the things that please the Father. Wouldn't that be amazing? What if just one day in your life you could say that? Today, I only did the things that please the Father. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? Called heaven. Heaven is what that's called. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, then we turned. Still continuing on, went up the way to Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. Remember, after they began to march, they had two victories right in a row. Bam, bam. Well, here's the second one. This King Og of Bashan came out to battle these guys at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. And thou shalt do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Now, notice that the Lord says, I'm going to deliver him into your hand, not just deliver you out of his hand. Again, it's aggressive. It's not passive. It's not, oh, don't worry. Don't worry, Moses. I won't let him beat you up too bad. I will deliver you out of his hand. No, God says, I will deliver him into your hand. He's lunch for you. You're going to eat him for lunch. Not literally, but you know, you're going to take him over without a problem here. He's going to be delivered into your hand. And verse 3, so the Lord our God delivered into our hands Og also, the king of Bashan, and all his people, and we smote him until none was left to him remaining. And we took all the cities. At that time, there was not a city which we took not from them, 60 cities. 60 cities this king was head over. He had charge over 60 cities. They took them all. And it says, and all the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan, and all these cities were fenced with high walls and gates and bars, beside unwalled towns a great many. So all the big 60 cities that they took were walled cities. That means they were fortified. They were big fortresses. They took all of them, as well as a whole bunch of unwalled cities or just little villages. They took and wiped them all out. And we utterly, verse 6, destroyed them, and we did unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, we did the same thing, utterly destroying the men, women, and children in every city. But all the cattle and the spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. And we took at that time out of the hand of the two kings of the Amorites the land that was on this side Jordan from the river Arnon unto Mount Hermon, which Hermon the Sidonians call Sirion, and the Amorites call Shinir. All the cities of the plain and all Gilead and all Bashan unto Salca and Edrei, cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These guys, as we're going to see here, these were part of the giants. These people of King Og, this group of people were big people. And it's interesting because they're already starting to defeat giants. And they haven't gone into the land yet. But the giants were defeated by these ordinary people. Why? Because they were led by an extraordinary God. This is the deal for these people. This is the deal for us. You and me, all the victories, all the things that the Lord wants us to take part in, we can have part in, not because we have something going for us, but because our God is powerful and mighty. And they were being led by him, you see. And Og, this king, these were big people. How big? How big was Og, the king of Bashan? Well, verse 11 says, for only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not in Rabath of the children of Ammon? So his bed, King Og's bed, was a memorial there in Raboth. They saved it. And I can see why, because that bed was 9 cubits in length and 4 cubits in breadth after the cubit of a man. Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's a span of your arm from your elbow down to the tips of your finger, approximately. So depending on how big you were, you see, depends on how long that is. Approximately, though, the bed was made of iron, by the way, not wood, probably because wood wouldn't support this guy. Why? Because 9 cubits is 13 and a half feet long. This is the guy's bed. So figuring, give the guy 2 feet of leeway from, you know, for his feet and his head. That's generous, I think. You got 2 feet on the end of your bed? I don't. But let's give Og 2 feet. That means this guy is 11 and a half feet tall. He's a big boy. Considering Shaquille O'Neal is 7 feet tall and weighs about 320 pounds, this Og could easily weigh 500 pounds. These were the people that the children of Israel just took to the cleaners in battle. Now you would think, wouldn't you, that after that kind of a victory, they would say, oh man, did we ever blow it? We should have been in the promised land. We'd be cleaning their clocks. But they didn't. This guy was huge, and the people that they fought were huge. And this land, verse 12, which we possessed at that time from Aor, which is by the river Arnon, and half Mount Gilead and the cities thereof, gave I unto the Reubenites and to the Gadites. And we've looked at this before, but I'm just going to quickly go through it. The rest of Gilead and all Bashan, being the kingdom of Og, gave I unto the half the tribe of Manasseh, all the region of Argob, with all Bashan, which was called the land of the giants. Again, giants everywhere. Jair, the son of Manasseh, took all the country of Argob unto the coast of Geshuri and Machtali, and called them after his own name, Bashan, Half-Off, and Jair, unto this day. And I gave Gilead unto Maker, and unto the Reubenites, and unto the Gadites gave I Gilead, even unto the river Arnon, half the valley and the border, even unto the river Jabbok, which is the border of the children of Ammon, the plain also of Jordan, and the coast thereof, from Chinnereth, even unto the sea. Chinnereth, if you guys recall, is that area called the Gadarenes. Remember, we talked about that. Reuben and Manasseh and Gad, those tribes, half the tribe of Manasseh, those tribes, remember, they stayed on the other side of Jordan there. And, of course, their cattle turned to pigs, remember? They had lots of cattle, and they wanted to stay on this side because it was cattle country. And before long, the cattle really degenerated into a herd of pigs. And by the time Jesus got there, it was just a bunch of pigs on the side of a hill. They didn't prosper like they thought because they made a decision based upon prosperity rather than God's word and his will. It never works, folks, to logically rationalize something that goes against God's word. And didn't work for them. And the plain also, it says there, around that region, and I commanded you, verse 18, you that at that time saying the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for war. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that you have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you. Now it's interesting. He told them, remember, he told those tribes that were going to stay on this side of Jordan. He says, you guys can stay over here, okay? You can do what you think you need to do, but you need to come fight first, remember? You got to come help us fight. And this is something that's important, I think, for us to make note of here. Of course, he makes mention here of their cattle. He says, I know you've got much cattle. And he makes more of a mention of their cattle than he does their families. He points that out, I think, not mistakenly here, that they might get a clue. You know, he's reiterating this back to these people and saying, you know, you guys wanted to stay over there, remember? And you had a lot of cattle. And that was important to you. And here's the thing. If that's important to you, that's okay. But notice what Moses was told to do and what God said to do. If you're going to be one who decides to stay in that territory that's more conducive for raising cattle, you know, I'm a Christian. I want to be, you know, walking with the Lord, but I don't want to go too far. I don't want to go too crazy. I still want to make money. and I still want to have a career, and that's fine, but listen carefully. The Lord says here, if that's what you want to do, that's okay. Just make sure you help fight. Make sure that you help out those that are willing to go in. And see, folks, there's a lot of people, most Christians, I dare say, that will never step foot into ministry of any kind. They just won't. I mean, it's just the way it is. And I'm not trying to put a trip on you here, but that's just the way it is. Most people will not do it. You know, I told Dan when he left, you know, I said, you know, you're doing something about 99% of Christians will never do. You stepped out. You stepped off the edge. You took the plunge, so to speak. Hope you can swim. No. You're out there. You've done something that's really radical. And those that go in and those that stay back, so to speak, those that stay back, it's okay, but help those that are fighting and fight with them. How? Well, if you aren't willing to go in, then send something with those that are. Support missionaries or whatever. Support that work. Do something to fight the fight. In other words, if you're not willing to go deeper and further and all the rest, then for heaven's sake, help the ones that are fighting, you see. And again, those people said, okay, they said, you know, we'll do that. And then till the Lord hath given rest, verse 20, unto your brethren as well as unto you, and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan, and then shall you return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. And I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, thine eyes have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings. So shall the Lord do unto all the kingdoms whither you pass. You shall not fear them, for the Lord your God shall fight for you. You saw what just happened? Moses tells Joshua, you see what just happened? That's what the Lord's going to do everywhere you go. He's going to give you victory. He's going to give you that power to overcome. And so it must have been encouraging, you see, for Joshua. And then, as we looked at on Sunday, Moses throws in this last plea in verse 23 and says, I besought the Lord at that time when we saw the victory, when we saw the two kings drop and we saw the territory taken, and Moses got all worked up. He got real excited and he said, man, this is awesome. This is so cool. And Joshua, when you get into the land, the Lord's going to give you victory after victory. He stops and he says, oh man, I want to go. I want to go in. And he says, Lord, verse 24, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee. Speak no more unto me of this matter. Moses wanted to go in so bad, especially after seeing victory. Do you know how that works? When the Lord gives you a victory, you just go, yeah, let's go. You know, let's get in there. And that's how Moses felt. And we think, well, man, that's such a good thing, isn't it? I mean, Moses is getting excited. He's getting worked up. He wants to go see and be a part of what's going on. Hey, isn't that great? Yeah. But remember, God had already told him, you're not going in. And we looked at this, but Moses, that lawgiver representing the law, God used that incident at Meribah where Moses hit the rock with his rod twice rather than speaking to the rock. He used that time that Moses violated the picture where Jesus was to be crucified, smitten once. Moses blew it, and God said, okay, Moses, you blew that. you misrepresented what I'm doing, and I wasn't mad at the people. You called them rebels, and I'm not mad at the people. And you blew the picture, Moses. You ruined the picture. And so he uses that as an opportunity to say, okay, Moses, the lawgiver, will not go into the promised land. And of course, we understand from the New Testament perspective that the law, Paul says, can never take you in. The law, keeping the law, can never justify you. It can never make you righteous. Moses, you can't go into the Spirit-filled life because the law can never take you into the Spirit-filled life. And Moses says, oh man, I just want to go in. And God's will, his purpose, his plan, his picture was more important than Moses being able to get in there at that particular time. And guys, Moses is one in a million, one in a billion, perhaps never to be duplicated ever again, anyone like him. But he's the one that experienced all this amazing revelation and power from God, right? He got to see it. He told God, man, you showed me your mighty works and all the rest. And he's the only one, I believe, that God tells this to. Moses, you're going to fulfill the picture. The law can never take you into the promised land. So Moses, you're not going in. Now, if you're desiring to go in, to go deeper, to go into that Spirit-filled life, will he say, I'm sorry, but you can't go in? Oh, he will if you think the law will take you there. If you think, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going in. I'm going into the Spirit-filled life by doing this. Watch, Lord. Look at me. Look how well I'm doing keeping your law. Look how well I'm doing, Lord, doing this or that. Aren't you impressed, Lord? I'm going in, right? Uh-uh. The law will never take you in. So what happened? Well, God said, let it suffice thee. Don't talk to me about it again. He said, get on up there to the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, and eastward, and behold it. Look at it with thine eyes. He said, check it out. You can see it, but you can't go in. And he says this, charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people and shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. The law, Moses, isn't going to do it for you. You can't go in. You're the picture of the law. And my purpose here is that people understand that truth. So therefore, Moses, you can't go in right now. And of course, we see later on in Matthew's gospel that there on the Mount of Transfiguration, God slipped him in later. But for the time being, he doesn't get to go in because the picture's more important than even Moses being able to walk into that promised land. But God says, tell Joshua, encourage Joshua, because he is going to lead the people into that land. Joshua, the same name, of course, as Jesus, Yeshua. He will lead the people in. It's only by Christ and his power and the empowerment that comes along with the revelation of Jesus Christ in my heart, in my life, that takes me into the promised land. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, the Bible says. It's his power and might and his grace and his mercy and his life in me that allows me to go further and go deeper and to experience the abundant life. Jesus says, I've come to set you free, not the law. I came to take you in. Law can't do it. See, and isn't it good that it's that way? Because how would it feel? What would it be like if we had the ability by doing these righteous acts and they accomplish that work, what would that mean? Ooh, well, we looked at that Sunday. Remember Paul, who saw the exceeding revelation of heaven and said, hey, I've seen all kinds of wonderful things. I went to heaven, in fact, Paul said. But when I saw heaven, God gave me a little thorn, an 18-inch tent stake in my flesh to keep me from becoming an egghead and becoming so puffed up and arrogant about what I saw in revelation, what I saw in spiritual terms. He had to give me that thing to keep me humble, usable, and flexible. If we could work our way into spirit-filled abundance, folks, we would be arrogant fools. And that's why the Lord says, it's not the law. It's not what you're doing. It's what Jesus has done. And if you don't get it, you better start over. Because the law is never taking you in there. Jesus will take you. Grab a hold. Encourage Joshua, Moses was told. He's going to take him in. That's the good news, folks. So we'll end there tonight and pick up chapter 4 next week. The story goes on and on. The people spent 40 years in the wilderness doing the same thing that they did year after year, month after month, time after time. They experience dryness and all the rest. Here we're seeing the end of that run. They're just about ready to go in. And they haven't gone in yet, but they already are seeing victory and promised more victory. If you're here tonight, let me just encourage you in something. If you're here tonight and say, you know what, I just don't know what you're talking about. You're probably not alone. But here's the thing. If you're here and say, I don't know about this. What are you talking about? The spirit-filled thing, spirit-filled life and all that. I mean, sounds like it's really refreshing. It sounds really wonderful. But, you know, really, I'm just a Christian who feels kind of dry and like I'm in the wilderness. Let me just encourage you in something. Jesus said that we have the opportunity to be filled and have torrents or rivers of living water flow from us. He says anyone who drinks from this water, speaking of himself, will have that. And if you have been born again but haven't drank deeply of the living water, that's what's missing. And of course, Jesus told his disciples there in Acts chapter 1, he said, now wait here for the promise of the Father that's going to come and cause you to be empowered to be witnesses for me and to share with others and really be abundant in your life. And there's something, guys, that happens, and we miss it oftentimes. And I'm constantly asking for that, because without it, in reality, life is a desert. Or you can be saved. You can be like the children of Israel who crossed the Red Sea, and they were saved. But you can be saved and live in the desert. And the Lord doesn't want it for you. And I know you probably don't want it for yourselves. Tonight, just I'd encourage you, while we worship and have communion available, that you just ask the Lord to pour upon you his Holy Spirit that would cause your life to be empowered, not only to live your life as a believer, overcoming sin and all the rest, which his Spirit makes available to us, but also that empowering of the Spirit that comes upon a person that really causes them to be witnesses. You see, many Christians are out there that know the Lord perhaps and been saved, but they're not witnessing. Their life isn't a witness for Jesus. And that's a sad thing. That's what causes there to be a wilderness experience in your life. And you know it's true. If you've ever been a witness, if you've ever shared Jesus with somebody, you know what that's like. You know you start floating about 10 inches off the ground. That's the way the Lord wants you to live. Not trudging, you know, through, kicking the sand and, you know, spitting out dust, you know. He wants you floating above the ground because you're witnessing for him and sharing your faith and being a believer that looks like one and that acts like one, and that everybody goes, what the is going on with you? And you go, excuse me? And they say, what's wrong with you? And you say, I love Jesus. And they say, oh, tell me about it. Because your life used to be something different. And now they can tell. And if you want that tonight, Jesus said, all you have to do is ask. If you know how to give good gifts to your children, Jesus said, how much more will my Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? So ask him. And ask him and ask him every day to empower you for his service. And he'll do it. Absolutely. Because he loves you dearly and wants you to live abundant. So tonight the table's open. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the joy of our salvation. Thanks for, Lord, the witness that you've been for us. The example, the testimony that you've bore. The things, Lord, that you've given through your Son. The Spirit that's offered. The presence, Lord, of your heart within us, and the joy, Lord, that can come in the morning when we rise and there's mercy just flowing from the throne. And Father, for the power that's available tonight for each person, I pray that you would just meet the needs tonight. And if anybody here, Lord, desires that and wants you to pour out your Spirit upon them, Father, I just pray that they would leave this place floating above the ground, just empowered by your Spirit to do the work, to be a witness for Jesus. So thanks for your word. Thanks for loving us tonight, Lord. Be glorified now as we go to the table, Father. Bless that. Bless the communion table, Father, where we remember that the work is finished. The law can't take us in. Only Jesus can. And we remember his broken body, his bloodshed that makes it all possible. Thanks for loving us tonight, Lord. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.